All right, good morning. Again, I'd like to welcome everybody this morning to Grace Life Bible Church. We appreciate all of you being here this morning. We'd also like to welcome our live stream audience, those of you that are joining us remotely. We appreciate you tuning in as always. As folks get situated and seated, there's a couple notes and cards that we received this week that we would just like to share and acknowledge. The first one comes from the Meyer family in North Carolina. They say, greetings to friends in cold Michigan. Yeah, uh-huh. Wintertime, we appreciate your study so we can keep learning more of God's Word rightly divided. That's from the Meyer family, so we appreciate that acknowledgement as well as the gift. And then we have a letter from the Grace Bible Church in Minnesota. They say, hi, Pastor Ross. Greetings to you and your congregation from all of us at Grace Bible Church of Minnesota. We truly do thank God upon every remembrance of you. In 2023, we continued watching your messages from Colossians. We had good discussions after each lesson as well, and it has been a great time of learning, excellent doctrinal teaching, along with practical godly wisdom. We continue to be a small group, and they send and enclose a gift to the ministry as well. So again, we share these things both to acknowledge the folks that are in the remote audience as well as to encourage you folks that are here that the ministry is reaching out and people are hearing it, they're getting it, they're appreciating it, and they're reciprocating back to us, which is always an encouragement. We're going to continue our series in Galatians, and we started last Sunday looking at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and the fruit of the Spirit. So what I'd like to do is read again verses 22 and 23, and then we'll have a word of prayer and we'll begin the message. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity that we have to open up your word this morning, to expound upon it, to teach it to the best of our ability and comprehension. Lord, we pray that as we do so, that the saints will be edified, they'll be encouraged, that will allow the Spirit to be our teacher, and that your word will have free course among us as we try to explain it and expound upon it. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death on the cross, for our sins, for his burial, for his resurrection, and the fact that eternal life is simply a free gift when we trust the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only total complete payment for our sin. We're grateful for all that you've done for us. We're grateful for the word in our language and that we can read it and understand it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we started looking at verse 22, which is the passage that gets into the fruit of the Spirit after a lengthy study through the works of the flesh in verses 19, 20, and 21. Somebody after church last Sunday told me they were glad that we got to the fruit of the Spirit, right? Get to the more positive side of all of this and not all that negative stuff on the works of the flesh. But the Bible is written for the way it is for a reason, because it contrasts things for you so that you can understand what's going on. So if you go back to verse 19, I have a few points of introduction that I want to review quickly, and then we're going to get on with it and study a little bit more about the issue of love. I ran out of time last Sunday, and we didn't have time to say everything that I wanted to about that issue. Well, look at verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's the works of the flesh for you. And even in that list, it is not exhaustive. There are many like things or such like that could be added to the list. And then we have our verse 22, but. The first word in verse 22 contrasts everything that he just mentioned in verse 19, 20, and 21 as far as the works of the flesh now with the fruit of the Spirit. So last week we began looking at the fruit of the Spirit now in verses 22 and 23. And in doing so, we made some introductory comments that I want to just briefly review. I don't want to spend a ton of time on this because I want to move on with new material. Look at the first word of verse 22. I've already accented it, but it's the word but. There is a contrast here that you cannot miss. This places the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23 in direct contrast with the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21. Okay? Notice the verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is. We also talked last time about the difference between work and fruit. Okay? We discussed this difference. Fruit is an expression of indwelling life. Fruit is an expression of indwelling life. So I have an apple tree in my backyard. As long as that tree is alive, will it produce apples? Because that's what apple trees do. They produce apples. They don't have to work and toil and strive to do what God made them to do. They do it, and they do it naturally because of the indwelling life that is in them. In contrast, works are things that we do. They're related to our behavior. They're related to our decisions, okay? And so we have a contrast not only between, obviously, the works of the flesh, but then with the fruit of the Spirit, okay? So notice Paul doesn't say here the works of the Spirit. He says the fruit of what? The Spirit, right? So here the Lord is showing the Christian another difference between the old man and the new creature, right? You were dead in trespasses and sins before you were saved. You were in your sin. You were a prime candidate for the wrath of God if you died in your sin. But when you believe and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel and His death, burial, and resurrection as the only payment for sin, did He give you His life? And when He gave you His life, did He now put within you the ability for you to produce fruit? Go to Romans 6. Turn in your Bible quickly to Romans chapter 6. Now, we studied this last time, but I just want you to keep this in your mind again briefly as we get started. Romans chapter 6. Look with me. We went through a lot more things last Sunday. I just want you to look at verse 21. Okay? He says in verse 21, "What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death," right? So in your lost, unregenerate state, you were not capable of bringing forth any fruit unto righteousness because you were spiritually what? Dead. Now, did your flesh still work? Did your flesh still do things? Did your flesh possibly even try to please God through its own work, its own ability, and its own effort? None of which did anything but incur more debt, as we saw last Sunday. But now look at verse 22. "But now being made free from sin." So the believer has been made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So now as a member of the body of Christ, as a blood-bought saint of the Most High God, with Jesus Christ's life in you and His Holy Spirit dwelling and residing within your heart, now do you have the ability and the capacity to bear fruit unto holiness. Okay, we talked about that last time. Go back to Galatians chapter 5. As we look at that phrase in verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is." We discuss is a verb. And we talked about how it's a present tense in the indicative mood. And it's stating that as a matter of fact, God the Holy Spirit is seeking to manifest this fruit in us as believers at the present time. It is always the predisposition of God the Holy Spirit to be fruit bearing. Okay? To bear fruit and to manifest the life of Christ in us as believers. The problem is that when we choose to walk in the flesh, do we get in the Spirit's way? Okay? We talked about that last time. And then last, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is where we left off. Love here comes from the Greek word agape. And it carries the idea of affection and benevolence. This is the same word that is translated charity in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And this is also the thing that is, I think that love is listed first in the fruit of the Spirit because it is the preeminent thing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you're going to want to mark this because we're going to come back here. Okay, we're going to be back here later. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look with me at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. Paul ends this chapter and he says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity." Charity is the same word translated love, okay? These three, but the greatest of these is what? Charity. Charity, love, is the greatest. Love in the Bible is not a feeling. It is not an emotion. It is a choice. It's a verb. It's a decision, a faith decision. It's a heart choice that you make as a believer, okay? And when we yield to the Spirit and when we yield to the Word of God, the fruit of the Spirit is manifest and displayed in our life. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. We talked about this last time. Jesus Christ, go to John 17. Jesus Christ has a relationship with the Father, God the Father, and He displays and puts on display the love of the Father, the love of God Almighty. John 17, look at John 17, verse 26. John 17, verse 26. He says in verse, John says in verse 26, and I have declared unto, this is Jesus talking, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that thy love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Does the Lord Jesus Christ display and manifest the love of the Father? Come back to Galatians chapter 5. So I want to talk about some new material regarding the issue of love. So remember, this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is not the fruits of the Spirit. It is the fruit of what? The Spirit. The Spirit's fruit is manifest in all of the things that are mentioned in verse 22 and 23. Now, in philosophy, there is debate and various positions about what we would call evaluative language, okay? And we use evaluative language all the time. So, if I use the word good, and I say, that's a good razor. Good is evaluative. It's ascribed to the razor, right? So if I say that's a good razor, what am I meaning to say? What am I trying to communicate about the razor? Is it like, oh, you're such a good razor? Is that what I'm saying? If I say that's a good razor, what am I saying? I'm probably saying that the razor does a good job in doing what razors do, and that's shaving one's face, right? I don't mean like, oh, you're such a good razor, like you say to the dog, right? But people use these words all the time, okay? Now, we're talking about love. People in our culture, they use the word love all the time rather flippantly, don't they? They'll say something like, ah, I love pizza. Really? If you say you love pizza, what are you saying? Do you have like warm romantic feelings toward pizza? I mean, hopefully not, right? But when you say you love pizza, what you're probably saying is that you like it a lot. Okay, that's probably what you're saying, right? That you like it a lot. But you use the word love, like I love the Chicago Cubs, I love watching Wolverines football, but I tell my wife that I love her, and I tell my children that I love them, and do I mean the same thing in each one of those statements when I use the word love? Well, my wife hopes I don't mean the same thing. Okay? But my point is, do we use these words and do we just sort of flippantly throw them out there and not really think about how we're necessarily using them, right? The Bible's not like that. When the Bible uses the word love, is it using a very specific word to describe a very specific thing? Okay? So look in this same context. Galatians 5, verse 22. Go back to verse 13, a verse we've already studied. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. So under grace, do we have liberty? Yes. For brethren, you've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love do what? Serve one another. So the liberty that we have under grace is not for us to serve self. We've already discussed this in detail. It's for us, it is given to us to serve who? Others. And the capacity out of which we serve in verse 13, the capacity out of which we serve others is love. Okay? Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? So when we think about love as a fruit of the Spirit, has Paul already talked about love in the context of chapter 5? In the context of chapter 5, he said a lot about it, actually, back in verse 13. And love is the capacity out of which we are to serve one another. So it's more than just loving pizza or loving sports or I love my car or I love to ride horses or whatever it is that you really like to do. Love in the Bible means something significant. Okay? There's a significant attachment, if you will, ascribed to this. Okay? So Paul addresses one of the common misconceptions in verse 13 of legalistic people, and that's this. Tell people they're under grace, and all you're doing them is giving them a license to sin. Can I tell you something? You don't need a license to sin to sin. You sin and are quite good at it. You don't need any help. You came into the world knowing how to do this, right? I guarantee you that I spent zero time teaching my children how to be selfish. Did they come into the world knowing how to be selfish? The problem my children have is that they're my kids, and I'm the son of my father, and all of us are what? Selfish and sinners and self-serving and this and that. So love now is a quality, it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's something that we have the capacity to walk in and to serve others out of, okay? So he says that in verse 13, look at verse 13 again, as an occasion, for brethren, we have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. And then he talks about, drop down to verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then he gets into the works of the flesh in verse 19, 20, and 21. Bam, fruit of the Spirit, verse 22. So do you have a choice how you're going to walk? You have a choice as a believer now how you're going to walk. You can walk after the flesh or you can walk after the Spirit. And the first quality that is manifest by the fruit of the Spirit is the issue of love. And this is not for self-indulgence of the flesh. So how, I said this last Sunday, I'm going to say it again and then we'll explore it a little bit more. Does the kind of love that verse 13 is talking about come to you naturally? A love that is not self-serving, but serving of others and other regarding. Is that coming to you naturally in the flesh? No. The flesh by nature, as I've already said, it is selfish. It is self-centered. It is about the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I. That's what the flesh is about. Okay? It is selfish and self-seeking, but what this verse is talking about is a love that is other-regarding and other-serving. Okay? So, how are we ever then going to manifest or bear the fruit of the Spirit with regard to love? It is not going to be something that you sit down tomorrow morning and you just like think about really hard and meditate on for a long time and pray for a long time and expect that as soon as you're done, you're going to be loving of others. There's a love that is taught. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This, the love of God is taught. It's learned. It doesn't come to us naturally. Do you remember in Philippians chapter 4 where Paul says, he's talking about how in whatever state he is in, he says he's learned therewith to be what? Content. Did that come naturally to Paul? Did it come naturally for him to be content when he was abased and wanting and had nothing to be content in that? Or did he have to learn that? He had to learn that. Well, the same is true here with the issue of love as a fruit of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 9. Touching brotherly love, he says, ye need not I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to do what? So who teaches us how to love the way God loves? God does. It's not me, it's not you, it's not my own thinking, it's not the culture, it's not society, okay? So love here has got to be meaning something very different from the way it's traditionally used in our culture. Verse 9 again. But touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. Now notice, they're taught of God to love, and the love of God that they're taught to love with is other regarding. Notice that it expresses itself toward the saints where? In Macedonia in verse 10. Look again at verse 10. Notice this, you gotta get this. And indeed ye do. do what? Well, in the previous verse, love, with the love wherewith he's talking about the love that they're expressing in verse 9, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren. So the love of Christ, agape love, is not self-serving, it is other-regarding. And specifically what is going on here is the Thessalonians, have they contributed to the offering for the poor saints of Macedonia? And so they heard of their need, and they expressed their love towards them by contributing to the collection that Paul is taking up for them. But the point here is this. How did they learn this kind of love? They did not learn it of their own flesh, of their own ability. Who taught them to think like this? Who taught them to value and esteem others as better than themselves? It was God who taught them this in verse 9. Come with me to Romans chapter 5. So we're looking for love that is other regarding. Love that values and esteems others as better than oneself. This is what we're talking about when we think about agape love, or the love of Christ, the love of God, wherewith we are taught to love. And so we need, so if we're going to understand what this is, God's going to teach us about it, and he's going to teach us about it in his word, it seems to me. Look at Romans 5. Verse 5, notice, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad where? So has God already shed his love into your heart, notice the rest of the verse, by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. So has God already shined his love into your heart by God the Holy Spirit, right? And now what are we talking about in Galatians chapter 5? What we're talking about in Galatians chapter 5 is the fruit of the Spirit now, right? The Spirit's fruit manifests in you. Well, has God already shown his love into your heart by the Holy Spirit? So is that already there? So now, remember we talked about the apple tree, right? As long as the apple tree is alive, it bears the fruit of the life that is in it, right? So now, because God has shed his love abroad into our heart by the Holy Spirit, do we now have the ability to bear fruit? Okay, now read verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ what? Now he's talking about love in the previous verse. He's talking about the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts. And in the very next verse he says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. So when you were a dead, terrible, awful, horrible sinner, alienated from the life of God, did God love you enough to die for your sin? That's love. That is love that is other regarding. Self-sacrificial. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some will even dare to die. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth his what? So, think with me. 1 Thessalonians 4. How were the Thessalonians taught to love of God? They were taught of God to love, right? How does God demonstrate and commend his love towards us in verse 8? But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies. Do you understand that the love of God was so great and so abundant toward you and I that Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, went and died for our sin and demonstrated his love for us when we were still the enemies of God? That is other regarding love. That is self-sacrificial love. That is love that is putting the values, interests, and concerns of somebody else ahead of their own. Romans 12, you're in Romans, go to chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 9. He says, well, if you go back up to verse 4, he says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So are we all members one of another in the body of Christ? Then he said, drop down to verse 9, same chapter, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is what? So now we have another clue. What does love do? Love cleaves to what's good and abhors what's what? Evil. So, scripturally, it is an oxymoron to love evil things. Now, the world says you can love whatever you want. Right? I mean, you can love a potato chip if you want to love a potato chip. It doesn't matter. But the Bible says that love is going to abhor evil and cleave to what? Good. Go to chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love, same word, agape, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So, love does not work ill towards one's neighbor. It values and esteems one's neighbor as greater or better than who? Self. Again, does this type of love come to you naturally through the flesh, or do we have to be taught of God through the Word and the indwelling Holy Spirit how to think about love in this way? Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 2. Well, verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Look at verse 2. And walk in love. What's the next word? What are the next two words? Walk in love. What are the next two words? So if you want to know what it means to walk in love and to manifest love as a fruit of the Spirit, who do you look to? You look to Christ. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So when you look to Christ, to understand love, you once again see that love is other regarding. Love values and esteems others as better than oneself. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Go to Philippians chapter 1. See, you should be getting the point right now that this is not the kind of love that the world talks about. Like, this isn't the same thing as saying, I love pizza. Okay? And even when I said I love pizza, like, I'm not really saying I'm, like, you know, in love with pizza, right? I'm just saying I like it. But the world uses love, and they use it flippantly, and they use it without thinking about what they're saying. The Bible is not that way. The Bible is very clear about what love is. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all what? Judgment. Notice here that love is tied to knowledge and judgment. Love is able to judge between what is good and what is evil. Because love abhors what is evil and cleaves to that which is what? Good. You're in Philippians, go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 5. No, we need to go up further. Verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of what? Love. If any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Having the same what? Love. Being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Here it is. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other as better than themselves. Is that what the flesh does, or is that what the Spirit does? That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit esteem, it says it right there in black and white in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of what? So again, this love is other regarding. It values and esteems and puts the needs of others. And then we have the example of Christ. So notice what verses 1 through 4 are talking about. They're talking about a mindset, a love mindset that values and esteems. And he says he wants the believers in Philippi to be of one accord and of one mind in verse 2. And that when they are, it fulfills his joy. Then the example is given in verse 5. Let this mind. So now we have the example of the mind that he's talking about in verses 1 through 4. Let this mind be in you, which was also in whom? Christ Jesus. So again, who are we talking about now as the ultimate teacher and manifester of love? The Lord Jesus Christ, who was also, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Did he come in the likeness of human flesh so that he could die for the sin of the world? So that he could serve humanity by dying for their sin? So this is a sacrificial servanthood type of love, not a love that is valuing and promoting itself. Verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What, if you start triangulating the verses we're looking at this morning, what allowed him to humble himself and become obedient unto death? It's Romans chapter 5 that he, for God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? It is his love for us that allows him, in the greatest act of selflessness, to give himself over to death for our sin. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Look at verse 1. Right there you have, well, verse, we need to get a few verses. Actually, go to chapter 12 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best what? Gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent what? So he says, covet the best gifts, and he's going to show unto them a more excellent way. The more excellent way that he's going to show them is the way of love. It's not tongues, it's not prophecy, it's not any of that stuff. Because if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, look at verse 10, verse 9, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things, and now we see through a glass darkly, and then face to face. For now I know in part, and then shall I know, even as I am known, and now abideth faith, hope, what? Charity, and the greatest of these is what? So if you go back to verse 8, charity never what? Faileth. But where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall what? So why is charity superior to tongues, prophecy, and knowledge? Because tongues, prophecy, and knowledge are going to cease, fail, and what? Vanish away. But what remains in the end? Love. Charity. So then you come to chapter 14, verse 1. Follow after what? Follow after charity. Follow after love. And then he regulates the spiritual gifts in chapter 14 while they're still operating until the time when they cease, failed, and what? Vanished away. Okay? So charity is a more excellent way. From 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, believers are to be following charity in our relationships with each other. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 14. Okay, everybody got verse 14? 1 Corinthians 16, verse 14. Let only the things that are convenient for you be done with charity. Is that what it says? Okay, let's try again. Let only the things that benefit you be done with charity. Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. Let all your things be done with what? Okay, so Does that mean that I can do the dishes for my wife out of love that's other regarding? Yeah. Does that mean that I can, you know, go to work and do my job and put up with maybe terrible circumstances out of love that's other regarding? It says, let all your things be done with what? Does that mean that a wife can submit to her husband as unto the Lord out of love and charity? Does that mean that a husband can love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it out of love and charity? Because those are other regarding. So come back to 1 Corinthians 13. This has always been a fascinating chapter for me. Because this chapter has just as much to say about what love isn't, to the negative, as it does what love is to the positive. You guys understand the difference between a positive and a negative argument, right? A negative argument is why somebody else is what? Wrong. A positive argument is for you to now marshal points for why you're what? It is always easier to argue to the negative than it is to argue to the positive. Always. Okay? Now, a good argument should have, and when I say argument, I don't mean a quarrel. I mean an argument in the sense of a supposition, a position, a point of view. You know what I mean? Okay? But this chapter has as much to say about what love isn't, what it's not, and what it doesn't look like as it does to say about what it is. Chapter 13, verse 1. Therefore, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Listen, you can run all over the church, speaking in tongues and doing whatever you want, but if you don't have love, God says it's nothing. It's noise. It's gibberish. It's me coming over here and clanging on a cymbal. It means what? Nothing. I didn't say that. The verse did. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains that have not charity, I'm what? Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me what? So, just think about that. Now let's go to verse 4. Charity suffereth what? Long. So the first thing that love does, the first thing that charity does is that it suffers long. You know what it does? It patiently endures people and circumstances. Oh boy. It patiently endures people and circumstances. You know you're going to have people that just rub you the wrong way, that you don't particularly like for whatever reason, that you don't get along with. What does love do with that person? Well, last time I read it, it says suffereth long. So the first thing it does is it patiently endures people and circumstances. Notice the verse. Charity suffereth long and is what? Kind. It acts benevolently and makes oneself useful to others. That's what it does. It's kind. It's not mean. It's not hateful. It's not nasty. It's not even indifferent. It's what? It's kind. Now look at verse 4. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Look at the next one. Charity envieth not. So now is it saying what love and charity, what they're not doing? What does charity and love not do? It does not what? Envy. So it's not jealous or envious of what others have. Charity vaunteth not itself. Next. So it doesn't brag and boast and know better all the time. Well, I'm telling you, I mean, if you're married, you pay attention. If you're not married, you should pay attention. If you're a living, breathing member of the church, the body of Christ, you should pay attention. Regardless of your circumstances in this life, okay? Because this is the love that God teaches us to love with. This is the fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit of the Spirit. Love. So it suffereth long, it's kind, it envieth not, it vaunteth not itself. Look at the next thing in verse 4. Is not puffed up. So it's not proud and full of self-conceit. And only looking out for its own interests. And its own desires, wants, and needs. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Love is never inappropriate, crass, dirty, nasty, or unbecoming. It does not behave itself what? Unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Charity and love is not about me, myself, and I, as I joked earlier, the unselfish trinity, or the selfish trinity. It doth not behave it seemingly, seeketh not what? Here, haven't I been saying the whole time that the love of God is other regarding? There it is. It seeks not its what? Its own. That's the way Christ loved us, right? When he died for us. That's the mind of Christ that Paul is exhorting the Philippians unto there in Philippians chapter 2. So it seeketh not our own. It's not about me, myself, and I, the selfish trinity. Look at the next part of verse 5. He's not easily provoked. Man, it's not excited to angry action. It's not excited to angry action. And remember, if you think about, notice how, as we go through this list of what charity is and isn't, think about the works of the flesh. And I think it won't take you very much mental power and effort and energy to see that this is the opposite of that stuff that the flesh does. It's not easily provoked. Again, it's not incited and excited to angry action. Okay, look at the next one. Thinketh no evil. It doesn't think that which is bad or harmful to others. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but like, seriously, this list will read your meter. If you think bad and ill and wish evil upon others, that's not the love of God doing that. That's the flesh. The love of God doesn't do that. It thinketh no evil, according to verse 5. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. But rejoiceth in what? This is what's wrong with our modern 21st century culture. They think you can love anything you want, anyone you want, however you want. Even things that the scriptures say are an abomination to God. I'm sorry to say it that way, but that's the truth. Okay? Love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? Truth. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It's not running to iniquity. It's not, you know, elated and joyful that you can indulge in things that you, the works of the flesh and things that you ought not indulge in. It's very clear that it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in what? Truth. Again, that is so much opposite of what the culture does and says. But see, the thing is, you speak truth to falsehood, and people get offended. They get upset. Because now what you're saying is they're going to be held accountable to something. And nobody wants to be accountable to anything. But for us as believers, love, charity, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Notice the next thing, beareth all things. Verse 7, beareth all things. Think about this. So what charity does is it covers the faults of others and doesn't expose them. It covers the faults of others and it doesn't expose them. Next, it believeth all things. Okay? Another thing that it does is it gives others the benefit of the doubt. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It expects and trusts in the best for others, and it endureth all things. It bears up under the pressure of others. And 8, charity never what? Faileth. Do you understand that the love of God that He commended and demonstrated to you when He sent Christ to die on the cross for your sin can never be rescinded? It never fails. It never comes to an end. You can literally do nothing that God is now going to look at you through the death of His Son and say, you just went a little too far there, Brian. I don't think I can take care of that one. Because it bears what? It bears all things. It endures all things. It never faileth. It never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It's not my point this morning to talk about the gifts here. We could easily spend a long time talking about the issue of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. The only thing I will say about this is what matters more than any of that stuff that people get involved in religion and tongues and prophecy and all that, what matters more than all of that is love. Because it will abide, it never fails, it endures, it holds up, it does all the things here that the passage is talking about, and it is the better way. It doesn't fail, it doesn't cease, it doesn't vanish away, and it abides forever, according to verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1. So come back with me to Galatians chapter 5. And look at verse 13 again. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love do what? Serve one another. So I want you to think about three things in that verse. I want you to think about the motivator, the action, and the target. The motivator, the action, and the target. Look at verse 13. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What is the motive there of the action? The motive of the action is love. Agape, charity. Okay? The target of the action, so the motivator is love, the action is service. Serving others, the target is one another or other people. So this is not self-absorbed love. This is not selfish love. This is not self-serving love. This is not love that seeks the values, interests, and concerns of itself at the expense of other people. That's the way the world views love. The world views love based upon what they get out of it. So if somebody stops serving their values, interests, and concerns, well, I just must not be in love anymore. Isn't that the way the world thinks about it? Can I tell you that is exactly not the way God thinks about you as a believer? Aren't you glad? I mean, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that's not how He thinks about me. Because if that's how He thought about me, my salvation would only be as good as my next religious work. But that's not what He didn't save me that way. He saved me by grace through faith. Because of the great love wherewith He loved me. So the motivator is love, the action is service, and the target is one another. It's not selfish, it's not self-serving. Look at Ephesians 4. Go to Ephesians 4. Verse 16. Notice what he says. He's talking about the body of Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body, here it is, unto the edifying of itself in what? You understand that in the body of Christ, you are in a self-edifying body. The body of Christ is designed to have people who are walking by love, who are functioning with the mind of Christ, and who are therefore able to admonish and edify one another. Okay? So come back to Galatians 5. What you want, what you really want is a love that is not as fickle as the changing winds of culture and society. What you want is a love that's lasting, that's principled, that's enduring, that's founded on the basis of godly action and edification. So when you come to verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love as a fruit of the Spirit is other regarding. It is not self-serving. You understand that if, I'll say it this way. So in my opinion, the most important decision that you will ever make in your entire life is whether or not you're going to trust Christ. Okay? Hands down, it's not what house you're going to buy, what career you're going to have. Those are important decisions, no doubt, but they're not the most important decision. The most important decision revolves around the state of your eternal soul. Okay? The next most significant question that's going to impact your life, outside of salvation and justification, is how are you going to walk through this life until the day of redemption or until the day you die? Are you going to walk through this life seeking to honor, obey, and respect the Word of God, or are you going to just do it on your own whim and fancy? And along in that is a decision about whether or not you're going to walk through life in singleness or whether you're going to walk through life married and joined to a spouse. If you choose to marry and join yourself unto a spouse, what you are saying now is you are engaging in the most intimate human relationship that you will ever have, that also therefore has the greatest capacity for you to demonstrate and manifest the love of Christ to another human being. And then to your children. You following that? So marriage is not about, you know, your emotion and how you feel about it and all that stuff that the world and the media and all that stuff has. Now, I hope that you do have warm romantic feelings for your spouse. You should have that if you're married, okay? But that's not the basis of a lasting marriage, because you know what's going to happen? That's not going to last. And the times of trial and hardship are going to come, and you're going to need something that's going to ground you to the truth of reality more than the fancy of your own feeling. That's what the kind of love, this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not emotional. It's not, this feels good. It's not that. It's principled. Principled, and it's other regarding, and it values and esteems others as better than oneself. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the ultimate manifestation of the life of Christ. Go to 2 Corinthians. We've got two verses and we'll quit. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. If you don't want, I'll just say it this way, if you don't want to give of yourself to another human being, don't get married. Don't get married. You might as well just continue in singleness and do what you want, how you want to, because if you're married, you are by definition in a relationship where you have to regard others. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Here it is. That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? You understand that God saved you and He put His life in you so that He could live His life out through you. How does the lost world encounter the love of God today? They encounter the love of God today through the Word of God and through the members of the body of Christ who as ambassadors take the love of Christ to them and teach them about God's love. Verse 11, for we which live, so notice how there's life, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest where? So are you and I literally manifestors of the life of Christ? Yes. Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth where? In me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself what? So as a believer, you are literally the repository of the life of Christ. He put His life in you so that He could manifest His life through you. Okay? This is what we're talking about when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about the Spirit that has shed the love of God, Romans 5:5, abroad into your heart by the Holy Ghost, having free course to manifest and demonstrate and put on full display the fruit of who? To put His own fruit, to put His fruit in your life on display, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Has God the Holy Spirit shed the love of Christ abroad into the heart of the believer? Does the believer have the capacity to manifest the life of Christ in mortal flesh? This is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit bearing the fruit, and the first quality of the fruit is what? Love. The love that we've talked about that is other regarding, that's not selfish, that's not self-serving, that looks to the values, interests, and concerns of others instead of itself. Can I tell you in closing, you don't need God to tell you anything else you need to do in your life because there's a full-time job for you right here. Is it not? Every day you make choices. Are you going to walk in the flesh or are you going to walk after what? The Spirit. And when you walk after the Spirit, does the Spirit bear fruit? You don't need any more instruction. You don't need any more direction. You don't need God to deposit something else into your brain because you already have enough to worry about until the day of redemption right here in what's already told you in the Word of God. And if it's anything else, and if it's anything outside the book, how do you really know that it's God Almighty telling you to do anything anyway outside of an objective standard outside of yourself? That's why the Word of God is preeminent. That's why the Word of God is our authority. That's why the Word of God is truth. That's why the Scriptures are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, because they are the things that speak life and truth. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for this time. Thanks for this opportunity that we have to get together with the saints and to open up your word and to expound upon it. Lord, as we've been challenged this morning from the Scriptures on the issue of love, on the issue of valuing, regarding, and esteeming others as better than ourselves, that we will let you do the work, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can bring our thinking captive to the obedience of Christ, that we can rejoice for the an understanding of the full scope and love and height and depth of the love of God on our behalf that was shown to us through Christ. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through your Son. We pray this morning.